Now, will you turn in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We are studying the book of James in this congregation, and we started almost a month and a half ago, and I have not been preaching on the commas and the semicolons and so on. We have just taken time to recognize Easter and so on, and we're back now to this book, and we'll go through until Mother's Day, I suppose, and then we'll return after that. James chapter 1, our text this morning is verses 9 through 11. 9 through 11 of James 1. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuit will fade away. You cannot understand the book of James unless you are willing to deal with the issue of wisdom. Wisdom is the key to understanding the book of James. And you will recall in the first three verses, he begins this book by telling us what is necessary for us to deal with the issues of life. We are to count it all joy. And someone said, you ought to be crazy to count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, as the King James says, or you might have good and solid reasons for doing so. But James says that we are not able to do so unless there is something else at play while we think of the difficulties we're facing in life. And he says, if you lack wisdom, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without making them feel stupid for asking, and he will receive the wisdom so that, in order that, they might be able to deal with the issues and count it all joy. And right out of the blue, for those of you who were not here before, someone says that James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. Just as the book of Proverbs deal with the practical living, the practical issues of life, the book of James does the same thing. Like the book of Proverbs jump from one thing to the next, the book of James does the same thing. And he begins by saying, if a man ask of God, he must ask without wavering, without thinking that God can and then he can't, and he will and he won't. No, but with a deep sense of conviction that God is, and he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. This is the way in which we must approach this book. And then he just turns and he says, let the brother of low circumstance or low degree boast with a prideful boast in his situation. And the brother who is rich, let him boast that he has been brought to a certain situation. And this is where I suppose we get this paradox. Webster says that a paradox, among the many definitions Webster gives, a paradox is a statement that is seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense, yet perhaps is true. A paradox is a statement that is seemingly contradictory, opposed to common sense, yet perhaps true. But I like better G.K. Chesterton, tongue twister. He says that a paradox is a truth standing on its head, calling for attention. A paradox is a truth standing on its head, calling, shouting for attention. James chapter 1, my friends, is a paradox. It is a truth standing on its head, calling your attention to it. And here's where we get into the text. Consider with me the ground for celebration. The ground for celebration. Listen to what James says. Let the brother of humble circumstance, or as the King James says, of low degree. Let the brother of low degree or humble circumstance glory. Literally, let him boast. Let him take pride in his exalted position. I want you to note immediately, James did not say, glory in that you're poor. Glory in that you don't have anything to eat, or you don't have anything to wear. No, he doesn't say that. He says, glory in your exalted position. And we must ask ourselves, my friends, this question. What is the celebration about? What is the ground for a poor man and a rich man to get together and celebrate when they don't have anything in common? It's a paradox, standing on his head, shouting for attention. Consider with me the ground for the celebration, and note, and by the way, the outline is in your bulletin if you want to follow. They can celebrate because they have a common spiritual origin. They can celebrate because they have a common spiritual origin. Listen to how James puts it. Let the brother, he's speaking to the church, he's speaking to Christians, he's speaking to those who have a common philosophy of life based upon a spiritual origin that is unique to those who belong to that community. One of my friends used to say, the ground at the cross is level. There isn't an elevation for those who have and those who do not have. There's not an elevation for those who are educated and those who are not. The ground at the cross, my friends, speaks of the common grace of God, the saving grace of God that reaches men and women wherever they are, whoever they are, in whatever circumstances they may find themselves in. Let's look at this word. This word, brother, literally means the womb. The womb. And he's saying, let the rich brother who has come out of the same womb as the poor brother celebrate their common spiritual origin. Get to the place where you understand that salvation has to do with a common ancestry. One father. The father of the poor man is the father of the rich man. And this father is in the rich man and he's in the poor man. And he has occupied the rich man the same way he occupied the poor man. There is no difference. God does not have an elitist group here and then a group below that elite. No, we have come from the same womb, given spiritual birth by the same Father, and we are indwelt by the same Spirit. And so James is saying, and by the way, he is known as the half-brother of our Lord, who didn't believe in Jesus Christ when he walked on earth. It is the belief of the scholars that James became a Christian subsequent to the ascension of our Lord. But somehow he saw in his resurrection a truth that never escaped him for the rest of his life. That God cares for people, whatever station they find themselves in. You see, James was born in a poor home. His mother Mary, in that great Magnificat, could pray about God's concern for the poor, how he has come into the world and he has set his affection upon them. Not because they are poor, but because they are people. And he doesn't bless the rich because they deserve to be blessed. He blesses them because they are people. But what James wants his people to see here is that when we come to church, we have to drop all the social identifications. And we are consumed, we are riveted upon one person. And it is the person who occupies us, in whose house we come to recognize his presence with us. Common ancestry. I love Acts chapter 9. It is the story of Ananias and Saul. And God invades the privacy of Ananias and he says to him, I want you to go to a street called Straight and you will find a man praying there whose name is Saul. And Ananias said to God, I have something to tell you. You don't know that man. I have inside information that he is on his way to crucify, to imprison, and to persecute the church. And God said to Ananias, I have something to share with you. He is a chosen vessel of mine. That's all Ananias needed to hear. He is a chosen vessel of mine. and I want you to go to him. And Ananias went, and he got to the street, and he found the address. And when he reached the place where Saul was praying, the first word that cascaded from his lips, brother. If God has called me and God has called you, then you are my brother. The distinctions are broken down. We have a common ancestry. We have a common origin. Our spiritual resources are the same, and you are my brother. A common spiritual origin because of a common spiritual ancestry. But James says we have a common destiny. The rich and the poor have a common destiny. And we have to go out of the book to see this and go to the great thesis of Christianity in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we will not try to do anything on this one more than just highlight a few things because of the magnitude of it. Romans 8. The Spirit himself, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. You know, friends, I have been at weddings and at funerals. And I've been at weddings and funerals where the offsprings are fighting over the inheritance of the deceased. I remember one funeral I went to some time ago. As I walked into the funeral parlor, one of the fellows met me and he said, I hope you can do something about what's going on. We just had a difficult time here. They don't belong to this church. I just want you to know that. But listen, my friends, we have an inheritance that should make us celebrate beyond the experiences of life. Listen to what he says. We are children, and if children, verse 17, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, we have a common destiny. And for the rich and for the poor, the destiny is glory, where they will share in a joint inheritance of the wealth of heaven with Jesus Christ. This is something to celebrate about. That there is something in this present life that supersedes the artificiality of this life. I was down in the city this past Friday afternoon, and I had dinner at the Board of Trade. Wow. I told someone before I had dinner there, I didn't even know where the place was. But I had dinner at the Board of Trade. I just wanted you to know that. And I opened the menu and I put it down. And the one who invited me said, don't worry about it. And I didn't know at the Board of Trade, if you have been there, you know this, but I don't. They bring a card to you and you just sign what you want and you have people waiting hands and feet. Wow. And there was this lady coming over my shoulder making sure I had enough. I just ordered ice water. I was afraid anything else was too expensive. But I want you to know that I was with some very important people this past week. My friends, I have an appointment with destiny that will take me in a place where these men with whom I sat will have nothing over me, because it would all be from the same source. Jesus Christ, who has made it possible for me to sit with them in time, will make it possible for me to sit with them in eternity. A common destiny. And James says, when we come into the house of God, we come with a sense of a common spiritual origin. That origin is based upon a common ancestry and a common destiny. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And it will mean absolutely nothing in glory when we get there. We will not be asked what our bank account was. We'll not be asked what our education was. We will be asked, what was your passion for Christ? Well, let's look, secondly, at a common spiritual operation. A common spiritual operation. Not only a common origin, but a common spiritual operation. James is talking to the rich and to the poor, and he's saying something the angels can never begin to understand. is where people from different backgrounds and certain social classes, and they are not wrong in themselves. I want you to know that. I'm not preaching against that. But the angels observe something of the grace of God that can take people that have nothing in common, humanly speaking, and bring them to have everything in common, spiritually speaking. A common spiritual operation. Both the rich and the poor must appeal on the same grounds to the same God, to be occupied by the same Spirit who baptized us into the same body, who made us a part of the same community. There isn't one avenue for the rich, there isn't another avenue for the poor. If any man lacks wisdom, here's what he must do. Let him ask God. Simple as that. The rich man must ask God. The poor man must ask God. The educated man must ask God. The uneducated man must ask God. There isn't another way. The same spiritual operation. There's one Spirit in us all. And that Spirit in the rich and the Spirit in the poor makes the same cry, Abba, Father. There's not a different operation for the rich and for the poor. Ah, my friends, here is a paradox standing on its head, calling for attention. Look at the church, and you will see things that the world knows nothing about, where the grace of God can bring people together and make them celebrate in a way that is unique only to the community of believers. Well, let's go, secondly, to the greatness of their celebration. From the ground of their celebration to the greatness of their celebration. James 1, 9b, to the end of our text. Let the brother of humble circumstance glory in his high position, and let the rich glory in his humiliation. Allow me again, friends, a paradox standing on its head. Consider with me what I call the brother in poverty. And by the way, a careful study of this text will tell you that these people were not poor simply because they were born that way. They're poor because the circumstances in which they found themselves actually gnawed away. They were being tested, things were taken away from them, and they lost everything. They were in that circumstance due to the situation they found themselves in. So James talks to this brother who is in poverty. And he says to him, first of all, celebrate your exalted position. But he doesn't do that without looking at what I call his economic condition. His economic condition. The word deals with a social, political, and economic state in which one has no standing at all. The brother of low degree. It describes a person who is poor because of circumstances that have actually taken away what he had. Didn't have enough. A lot before, but it has taken away what he had, and now he stands almost dependent upon help from others. And James says, this is your condition. Don't deny it. Don't refuse to own up to it. Realize it is true. You are in humble circumstances. You see, if I may again say this to you, I want you to know that I had dinner or lunch at the Board of Trade. I might want to make an impression on you. I might want you to think that I have friends in high places. And sometimes we, as even if we find ourselves in the position of poverty, we tend to want to put on a face so that people don't know we have needs. And that's what we're going to celebrate, that we have needs. But what James is saying, face up to the fact, you are in humble circumstance. Don't try to be what you're not. And then he says to him, having realized your economic condition, look at your exalted position. Look at what James says. Let the brother of humble circumstances glory not in his poverty, but in his exaltation. What is his exaltation? His exaltation, my friends, is that he has been called into a company, seen and unseen, that the world knows absolutely nothing about. This word, what James is saying, the exalted position, has to do with what is yet coming to him. I remember hearing the words of the late President Roosevelt, who had just returned from a hunting trip in Africa, as the story goes, and a missionary who was returning at the same time. And as Roosevelt boarded the ship, people were waving because the president was coming home. And here was the missionary who had buried his wife, buried his son in Africa, and there were but a handful of people to greet him. And the devil whispered in his ear, "You gave your life and your wife and your family in Africa, and look, there's nobody to greet you." And the Holy Spirit whispered, "Yes, but you're not at home as yet. You're not at home as yet. For the man in poverty, God says, you are not home as yet." Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Great, great text. Hebrews 12, just a book behind, before James. And listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to us. "But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven." Here is your exalted position. James says to the rich and to the poor. Here he's speaking to the poor. He says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3, do you know, you who are in Christ, that a day is coming when you will judge angels? That's your exalted position. This is not home. This is just a stop by on the way home. In home, there will be myriads of angels waiting for you, welcoming you home, because God has a destiny for you. Here, my friends, James is saying is the paradox that is standing on its head. Ask the poor man, "What do you have to be happy about?" And his answer will be the same as the rich man: glory. Glory. You see, life is more than what I can taste, what I can touch, and what I can see. Life is not the accumulations of what I have. Life is what I am. And I am a child of God with a destiny where when I get home, angels, saints of yesteryears, will welcome me there. In spite of not having had lunch at the Border Trade, God will have a company waiting for you. We're joint heirs. And God, my friends, is making sure, he's making absolute certainty that you will get there. For we are told in 1 Peter chapter 1 that God is preserving for us through faith an inheritance that cannot be decayed. Nothing can stop God from giving you what he has planned for you. You're on your way to glory. But then I want you to look also, secondly, at perhaps another part of what he speaks to the poor man, or the rich man. James 1, and then 10, 11. He says to the rich man, "I want you to rejoice in your humiliation." Now, people don't do that. People don't like to be embarrassed. People don't like to be recognized as being in a certain condition. Yet James says, celebrate your humiliation. I want you to celebrate your position, but now I want you to celebrate your humiliation. And this is where we need to get into the text a little bit more deeply. Listen to what James says. "And the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. The sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So the rich man," look, please listen here. I love the King James here, even though I'm not reading that right now. "So the rich man, in the midst of his pursuit, will fade away." The King James says, the rich man will perish in his way. Not because he's rich, but because he has chosen a way that shuts out God. This is not the case with this rich man, I believe, although there are theologians who believe that he's speaking to someone outside the church. I think not. But he gives him three things he must consider. Three things. First, he says to the rich man, I want you to be excited in your humiliation. I want you to glory. Just as the poor man was glorying, you are to glory. But we don't have anything in common, outwardly speaking. Yes, you do. You belong to the same company, the same community, the same family. You're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. You're on your way to glory. You have that in common. But I'm going to tell you what else you have in common. You have the grace of God, which gives you the capacity to see what the true meaning of life is all about. And it is to rejoice. Rejoice. Do you remember when the disciples went out, 70 of them, and they came back boasting to the Lord, and they said, oh, the demons were subject to us. We did all kinds of miracles, and Jesus, I could see my Lord with a parental smile on his face as he listened to the disciples rehearsing all the victories and the experiences they had gone through. And Jesus said to them, do not rejoice that the demons are subject to you. But here is the true joy of the Christian. But rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's what we have in common. Our names are there. So you are to rejoice. You are to have that sense of excitement the same way he does. Because your destiny is the same. So rejoice in that. But I want to quickly get to his experience. Because his experience, my friends, is what will lead to the excitement. Let the rich man rejoice in his humiliation. The King James says, in that he is made. Made, what a word. Literally, the word made in the King James, as it is used, and is the translation of this word, simply means this, that you had an experience that made it possible for you to rejoice. And immediately my mind went to Daniel chapter 4, where King Nebuchadnezzar built himself a nation. And he was priding himself in it. And he said, look at what these hands have done. Look at what this mind has done. Look at what these feet have accomplished. And he was given a dream. And God told him that he does not have, but that he has received. Whatever you have, you have received it. And because of your pride, because you took pride in what you have been given, not recognizing the giver, you will be humiliated. Your experience will cause you to eat grass like an animal. Unless you think, my friends, that God was too stern, let me suggest to you, that at the end of that experience, King Nebuchadnezzar said, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Never used those words. That was my translation of his words. He said, because of that experience, I have learned there is only one God. And this God is a true God. And through my experience, I have come to understand what it is that life is really made up of. And that, my friend, that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. May I repeat myself? We're not told that we're not to have things. It says our lives do not come from them. I wonder if I'm speaking to someone this morning who's glorying in what they have, or someone who is wishing they could glory in what someone else has. I was traveling with a friend of mine some time ago, and we were passing by some place outside Stainer. I wouldn't know where it is if they paid me. I just know that I was out there. And we drove by a beautiful home on a hill, and my friend looked at that house and he said, I am not envious of those people who own it at all. I wish I had that one and they had a better one. my friends, what James is saying is that the poor man doesn't spend his time wishing he had what the rich man had, and the rich man doesn't spend his time thanking God he doesn't live in a condition like the poor man does. That the glory of these people, the paradox standing on his head, asking for attention, is that these two people can come together from different circumstances and celebrate together. That's the joy of it all. Joy of it all. Time is gone. His education. His excitement, let him rejoice. His experience, he was made to rejoice through his experience. And now his education. And I deducted this from the text. Let him look at life. Let him look at life. And let him survey all the beauties of life. Nothing is more beautiful than a beautiful sunny day, just at the right temperature, about 69 degrees. And you look at the side of a mountain and you see it covered with beautiful flowers. And then October comes. And November comes. And they are no more there. And what I believe James is saying here is that this man must take a survey of life and learn. And he must realize three great truths about life. First, life is brief. Life is brief. Two, life is difficult. Life is difficult. And three, life is uncertain. It is brief, it is difficult, it is uncertain. And the only certainty there is in life, the only certainty there is in life, is that we will spend eternity either in hell or in heaven. Those are the only two certainties. Everything else, my friends, is ephemeral. They are passing. You're not going to be here forever. And he learned that. It was an education for him to take a survey of life. In Luke chapter 16, verse 22, we have these words which remind us of this truth. And the rich man and Lazarus died, and the rich man also died. Both of them. Let me close with what Charles Wesley wrote. I am a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit coming from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf. A few months hence, I shall be no more. I drop into the unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing. I want to know one thing. And the one thing I want to know is the way to heaven. Whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, I want to know the way to heaven. And how do I know the way to heaven? We just celebrated Easter, which comes out of Good Friday. On the cross, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And no one escapes the poison of sin. And he stands this morning by his Spirit and his word, inviting men and women who have never submitted to Jesus Christ to surrender their lives to him. To say, Lord, I have never trusted you as Savior. I am no paradox to people. And to you, if you're in another category, I have been trusting in what I could have, what I can taste, what I can touch, what I can see. No more. The true meaning of life is to know the way to heaven. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Psalm 39, David prayed a prayer. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting life is. Let us pray. Dear friends, you might be here this morning and no one is concerned about your social status. Not God in heaven and not any of us in this church. I want to ask you, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? For you to know what it is to celebrate in which we were talking about, you've got to know him first. It begins with him. And right where you're sitting this morning, if you have never trusted him, you can cry in your heart, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake. Whatever station you are in life. And if you know him and you have been trusting in something else, today, surrender to him. that your trust might be in Christ, in God, and not in anything else. Father, may your word, by your Holy Spirit, accomplish your purpose for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.